Proverbs 7, I'll begin in verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live in my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went away to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. And it continues on, and we'll look at some of these other verses in a moment. Often, as you read the book of Proverbs, there is some redundancy as far as the idea of seeking out wisdom. Over and over again, he talks about that, about seeking wisdom, calling upon wisdom. Talks about, look at verse 1, my son, keep my words, lay up my commandments with thee. And a lot of times it refers it back to even in a parental way. But tonight we're going to look at this idea of wisdom and standards. Now follow me, we're going to define some few terms and give you some application here. As you think about wisdom is designed to keep us from foolish and sinful behavior. The idea of wisdom is not so you can walk around and say, hey, look how smart I am, I'm Einstein. That's not the idea of wisdom. It's not to lord it over people or to think that, you know, you've arrived. The idea is to go to the Bible, get wisdom, so as we live our life, we are avoiding some negative things and being a part of some positive things about living for the Lord and such. Wisdom, as we get wisdom from God's Word, I'm thinking about biblical wisdom, not worldly wisdom, not the wisdom of this world, but biblical wisdom. It gives us insight, now watch this, that is beyond our human understanding. It's not something that you figured out. What it means is that you understand things that maybe you haven't experienced or you wouldn't know apart from God's Word. And so it gives us insight that is beyond our human understanding so that we can avoid some bad decisions or some dangerous situations. Now, it is good to learn from mistakes. I mean, if you make a mistake and you learn from it, that's a good thing. It's better to learn from the Bible and not make the mistake. You know what's worse? Is to make a mistake and not learn from it. That's what's even worse. At least learn from the mistake, but a whole lot better to go to the Bible and say, well, let's not make that mistake. Here's what the Bible says, and I don't have to make the mistake and learn from it. I can learn right here from the Word of God. Now, one way wisdom helps us is by teaching us how to erect standards, rules, guidelines to protect us from these foolish mistakes or sinful behavior. People have defined them different way, described them different way. I'll describe them this way. Standards are like guardrails along the road. Now, the reason they put the guardrails there is they're not targets. It's not like you're going down the road and that's the target you're aiming. The idea is not to hit the guardrail. And you say, well, you know, I hit the guardrail, messed my car up, bad guardrail. Well, it would have been worse if there was no guardrail. Especially, you know, growing up in West Virginia, if you've been in West Virginia, you know they have a few. How many has been to West Virginia? Have you ever noticed they've got a few hills there? Just a few. And I remember being there, and you have often you have a hill going up this way, and you have a hill going down. I mean, well, you have one hill, and there's a little ledge that you're driving on, and you're, whoa, you're looking over. Now, when you're way back in the countries, they don't have, well, the only thing they have maybe a rock or a tree, but they have no guardrails, and so you got to be careful. But most of the roads, they have guardrails because you say, well, the guardrail will mess your car up. But if you don't have a guardrail and you go over the hill, it'll mess up more in your car. And so they have the guardrails there to keep you on the road. And so even though you're not aiming for the guardrails, it's better to hit the guardrail than to go off the road and get hurt even more. And so the idea of guardrails, they keep us safe often when we get negligent in our driving. I mean, if you're paying attention, you wouldn't need the guardrails. But sometimes we don't pay attention. Things catch our mind, and maybe we're daydreaming, and we're not paying attention. And like going down the highway and hitting the rumble strip. You know, all of a sudden, and you're like, whoa, I better get back here on the road. And so guardrails are the idea. These standards are to protect us and to keep us from messing up our lives, doing things we shouldn't be doing. So we could put it this way. Standards helps, now watch this, to keep a moment of stupidity from being a lifetime of regret. That's really why you put standards. Because if I mess up, I want it to be I messed my fender up. Not that I broke my neck. So if I break a standard, okay, yeah, that was wrong, and maybe I'm embarrassed. It's better to do that than actually do something sinful and have a lifetime of regret from it. Now, before we get into our application, we got to define some terms. One of the problems we have is often we use the same words with different meanings. And so one person argues this, another person argues that, and they say, well, you know, and they'll use like convictions and standards and such, and they have different definitions. They get in these arguments over it. So I want to define my terms, so when I'm giving you this information, these applications, you understand where I'm coming from. So I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 terms. That's the first thing you notice that you're going to fill out. And then I'm going to explain those terms, and then I'm going to use a couple of biblical verses to try to help you understand how I'm applying it and how I explain it. So here's the first one. The first one we need to understand, this is a hard one, Bible. You know what the Bible is, right? Yes, good. And when we talk about the Bible, we're talking about clear verses in the Bible. When I'm trying to figure out my standards, I'm not looking for places that don't make sense or places that are confusing. I shouldn't say don't make sense. Things I don't understand, things that are confusing, things that are not easy. For example, the book of Hebrews is not the easiest book to understand. Okay, Ephesians a whole lot easier, Romans a whole lot easier. And so when I'm trying to make standards in my life, I'm looking for places in the Bible that are very clear teaching of what the Bible has to say. Things that aren't hard. I'm looking for easy, clear understanding of what the Bible says so I know how I'm supposed to live my life. Now, the next word I'll give you is the word principle. From the Bible, I glean biblical principle. And that's what these verses teach. Now, let me use a Bible verse to help you understand where I'm going with these. So go with me, just flip over to Proverbs 20. Look at verse 1. So here's a clear Bible verse about drinking. Wine is a mocker. Now let's just stop there. If I was mocking you, is that a positive or a negative? If someone says, hey, they're mocking me, you'd say, well, that's a negative. They shouldn't be doing that. And so when it says wine is a mocker, this is a very negative connotation here. So wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Talking about like in temper or arguing or such. So strong drink is raging. Again, this is a negative connotation. And then it says, whosoever is deceived thereby is not what? Wise. The whole book of Proverbs is to make us wise, and it talks about drinking keeps you from that. And so I would say this is a very clear biblical teaching that you should not, as a Bible-believing person, be involved in alcoholic beverages. Now, we're not done yet. Go with me to Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Habakkuk is one of those minor prophets, one of those smaller ones that's real easy to pass by. You know what I'm doing. I'm trying not to pass by as I talk. All right, Habakkuk chapter 2. Well, in my Bible, I don't have the Schofield reference like Brother Howes used to say all the time. Habakkuk chapter 2, look with me at verse 15. Now, here's a verse we may not be as familiar with, but it's also in the Bible, and I think it's a very clear verse. Habakkuk chapter 2, look at verse number 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor what? Drink. Well, what kind of drink? We're talking about water, milk, what are we talking about? Well, let's continue reading. That puttest thy bottle to him and makest him what? Drunken. So obviously we're talking about alcoholic beverages. That puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. So I think, again, this is another clear verse. So not only does the Bible teach me I'm not supposed to partake in it, but I'm not supposed to be the one who's encouraging others or helping others or giving it to others. So not only shouldn't I be at the bar drinking, I shouldn't be at the bar tending either. Either way, I'm doing wrong here. And so I would look at these as clear verses in the Bible, and from these clear verses, I would draw a principle. And the principle I would draw from this is this, that drinking the booze, serving the booze, either way, is a wrong thing, a sinful behavior. And so that's how we're progressing through this. That's what the Bible, those are Bible clear verses, biblically clear verses. These are the principles I draw from it. Now, from the principles, then, I draw, number 3, is my convictions. What I believe, then, based on that teaching. Very similar principle, but it's slightly different. And so, from that, then, here's my conviction about alcohol. I'm not going to drink it, I'm not going to serve it. Okay, if I told you the story when, you know, the Long John, not the Long John, the FedEx story about, you know, having the work dinner and all that. I won't go back into it. But the idea was, I realized I'm not only supposed to be drinking it, I'm not supposed to be giving it to the next person either. So that's my conviction. My conviction about booze, I'm not going to drink it, I'm not going to serve it. If you say, pass me my beer, the answer is no, I ain't passing you any beer. I don't care if it's right in front of me, I ain't passing it. I ain't touching it, I ain't going to be a part of it. That's my conviction based on these, what I would look at as very clear verses and very clear principles. Now, for my convictions, then, I draw my standards. And that's how I will live based on that teaching. So here's my standard. Now, my conviction is I ain't drinking it, I ain't serving it. Now, my standard is this, I'm not going to the place where it's prevalent. If I'm not going to partake in it and I'm not going to help you partake in it, why would I want to go to a place where the partaking of it is the major activity? I'm not going to the bar. You say, well, I'm just having a birthday party there. Well, stupid, but I ain't going there. Happy birthday. I ain't going to the bar. What if it's your best friend? Well, you know what? Maybe that's the wrong person to be my best friend. If you're having a birthday party at a bar, that's probably not the place, that's probably not the friend that I should have if that's the place you're having your parties at. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to be a part of it. I'm just going to go to the bar and drink pop. Okay, so you're still putting money in that bartender's pocket so he can sell beer to other people. No matter how you slice and dice it, there's no reason, based on my convictions, based on what I look as clear verses in the Bible, there's no reason I, as a Christian, ever ought to walk into a bar other than going there to preach and then leaving right away. And that doesn't really, I've done that once in my life. Can I tell you this? It's not well received. They don't really like it a whole lot. I mean, it's an entertainment for a few moments and they realize, well, wait a minute, he's preaching. And then they ask you to leave. And so, other than that, I can't see any thought of why you'd want to walk in the bar. So therefore, I have a standard here. I'm not going to attend a place. That's not my conviction. My conviction is I'm not drinking or serving it. So since I'm not drinking or serving, I create a rule, and the rule is don't go to the place where they're drinking or serving it. Now, I have a fifth, and the fifth is my preference. Personal choices based on my standards. I'll give you a preference I have. I mentioned I'm going to place it with preference, so there, where it's prevalent. So my preference is, if I walk into a restaurant, okay, let's say you go to Fiesta Jalapeno down the road. If you go in there, they have a bar there, but it's off to the side, and really, unless you actually walk to that and look over, I guess, where they're at, you don't even think much about it. Now some people, I want to go in there, they got a bar. Well, to me, that's not the prevalent thing. That's, you know, the prevalent thing is the Mexican food. That's why I'm there for. And so, to me, my preference is I don't have a problem going to that. Someone else may have. To me, that's a preference. Okay, that's not the prevalent thing. I don't see that as a violation of a standard. That's a personal choice. Now, if I go to other places and the main thrust is, you know, everyone's drinking and there's a few people eating, then that's a different story. So that's how I'm defining my Bible, principles, convictions, standards, and preferences. Let me add one little more caveat to this. As you look at these words, some of these will never change. The Bible never changes. Because it's the mind of God, it's the mind given to us here, the Word of God, and it's not going to change. Therefore, the principles don't change. What the Bible teaches is always going to be what the Bible teaches. Unless, of course, you try to change the Bible, right? And they do that. But the Bible doesn't change, principles don't change. And therefore, convictions really shouldn't change unless, watch this, unless they get stronger. As you grow in your Christian life, your convictions should change in that you become more convicted about it, more stronger about it, more desirous to take a stand on the things that you believe. So the Bible doesn't change, principles doesn't change, convictions don't really change unless you're thinking about them getting stronger. But the two things that could change are these two things. And that is, the better I understand these, then I may change my standards, and because my standards change, that may cause some of my preferences to change. And so my standards change in that I'm always trying to understand the Bible better. I'm trying to grow more in Christ. And so if I understand something better, I may say, okay, well, that standard maybe instead of there should be here, or maybe instead of there should be here. Now, what I believe about between right and wrong hasn't changed, but where I should be lined up to keep me from that, it may change a little bit based on, you know, how things other things changed. So in that way, my standard may change because of, I'm going to give you an example because I might be leaving hanging there. When I was a kid, it was pretty easy. You had three networks. You had on VHF. You had maybe one channel on UHF, and then you had the movie theater. That was it. Then they came out with cable, and then they came out with satellite, and now you have pick your phone up, and you can watch anything you want to watch. So therefore, since technology changes, I got to change some standards in my life. I can't simply say, well, I'm only going to do this, but there's so many more options. Now I got to say, okay, well, what's my standard in this area? What's my standard here? And well, this changes this. And so and that way, the standards change because of other things. You got to make some decisions. The conviction doesn't change. What is right and wrong hasn't changed. Just the standard I live by in order to do what's right and wrong could change in that way. Now, between each of these, understanding the Bible and how what the principles are and the principles and what my conviction should be, the convictions and what my standards should be and the standards and then what preferences I have based on that. Between each of these, there's a need for wisdom. Each of these call for wisdom. But we're going to focus on going from our convictions down to our standards, the wisdom we need to have biblical good standards so that we can live based on our convictions. That's what we're looking at tonight based on Proverbs chapter 7. So, let's write this down. Ready? We want to develop standards that protect us from decisions or actions that would violate our convictions and thus cause us to sin. So again, here's how I'm defining it. If I violate a conviction, I'm based on my definitions, I'm committing a sin. So if this line right here is my conviction, and I step over and I'm in a sin, so I want a standard, and my standard is going to be a little bit over here because I don't want to, if I mess up, I don't want to fall into sin. I don't want to commit a sin. So my standard is a little bit over here. So wisdom is if this is my conviction, then how should I put some things in my life so I don't violate those things? That's the idea of standards. Where are these lines, these rules, these standards in my life to keep me from violating then these convictions? So standards, therefore, are designed to keep us from those things then that could tempt us into sin. Let's use our Bible here. James chapter 1, if you will. James chapter 1. Let me show you a couple of verses and we'll get right into Proverbs 7. James chapter 1. And go down with me, if you will, to verse 14. Notice what the Bible says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." That's what happens. Our desires kick in, and desires are things that we shouldn't want. And so now because we're around certain things, it creates maybe opportunities for that. Maybe if we weren't there, the lust wouldn't be there. Maybe if we weren't there, we weren't watching that or listening to that or being, maybe it wasn't so close to us, we wouldn't be so tempted to be a part of it. And so the idea of the standard is to keep us away from that because I know if I'm around it and there's an opportunity maybe for temptation and then lust, well, what happens then? Well, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. So there's a death spiral here that I want to stay away from, and the best way to stay away from it is stay away from the things that's going to tempt me to go down that road. And so the idea of standard is to keep me from those temptations, because once I start going down this path, the end result is death, and that's what I'm trying to avoid. Let me show you now how this played out in the Bible. Go with me to Genesis 2. Now this should be old hat to us. We've looked at this before, but I think it does help us understand how this works. Genesis chapter 2, look with me in verse number 15. "And the Lord God took the man," that would be Adam, "and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying," now here's what the Lord is saying to Adam, "of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So God is speaking to Adam, and he gives him a rule, and a very clear rule here, very clear a Bible verse, very clear principle, okay, a very easy decision on conviction. And that is, don't eat of the forbidden fruit. God's clear in this, right? That's all he says, don't eat of it. Does he say anything else there? He just says, don't eat of it. Okay, now look how it pans out. Look at Genesis 3, look at verse 2. But of the fruit of, verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now, watch what she says. Okay, let me back up. Who does God say this to? Adam. Who is the serpent talking to? Eve. Did God say this to Eve? Who did he say this to? Adam. So somehow it came from Adam to Eve. How did God's word get from Adam to Eve? Who do you think told Eve? Probably most likely Adam. I mean, the only other person on the planet. So Adam then is going to give this. Somehow it's not told to us, but we see it related that she knew this. Okay, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. Now watch this. God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, that's not what God specifically said to Adam. He said, don't eat of it. It seems like to me Adam has some wisdom here. He said, you know what? The only way you're going to eat of it is reach over and grab hold of it. So Eve, I don't even want you touching it. So don't even, just stay away from it. Because if you stay away from it, then you'll never eat it. And if you eat it, you're going to die. Eat it is a sin. So here's a standard. Don't touch it. Just stay away from it. Now, watch what happens. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, this is that path now that we're seeing in James chapter 1 about this downward path. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, if she had listened to Adam and not touched it, not been around it, then she wouldn't have eaten it, and she would have been, obviously, have not committed the sin. So the conviction would be, I would say, from these scripture, conviction would be, don't eat. The standard would be, well, just don't touch it, and then therefore you won't eat of it. Now, let's go back to Proverbs 7, and let's try to, we're going to use Proverbs 7 twice. We're going to give you three lessons, and then we're going to go back and give you two more lessons, but we're going to hit it two different ways. First, we're going to talk about three areas. Now, this is in the context of Proverbs 7. We could go a lot of other places in the Bible and see some lessons from this, but we're trying to stay in the context of what we're studying. So in Proverbs 7, we're going to see three areas that we need standards, and then we're going to go back and look at two ways of why we need standards. So three areas where we need them, two reasons why we need them. So let's go back to Proverbs 7. Look with me in verse 7. And beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house in the twilight in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with an attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. So here's the first area we need to develop some biblical standards. That is places. Places. Look at verse 22, same chapter 7. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks. To a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray into her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, and yea, many strong men were been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So it tells me that there's a place this guy shouldn't have gone to, but yet he goes there. So the first is this idea of places. So we need wisdom, biblical wisdom, to develop standards concerning places we visit, places we go. As a believer, and we kind of alluded to this when we talk about bars, as a believer, there should be no-go zones. And the world mocks it. They make, well, you know, you're a big boy. You're an adult. You can decide to go wherever you want. Well, that's true. And one of the things I should decide is not go to places that's going to tempt me into sin. Wisdom says those are not places that believers ought to be. When we were in college, they had a lot of rules of places you couldn't go. And a lot of people bucked at it. A lot of people, you know, got, well, I'm 18 now. Which is always kind of funny. Because now, at this age, I'm looking down thinking, man, at 18, you don't know anything. But at 18, you think you know everything. I'm 18 now. I should go anywhere I want to. And that's the problem. Because if that's your attitude, you go places you shouldn't go. And there's some places we shouldn't go because of the temptation that's there. You don't put yourself in a place where there's an obvious temptation to do wrong. Those are places you should avoid. Some places should be a no-go zone. Brother Howes used to talk about an evangelist, and I don't know sure how he got this in his mind, but he got this in his mind that he ought to go to every strip club and try to witness all the people there. Now, you already know the end result. He ends up committing immorality and gets out of the ministry. Let me tell you, that's not the place I'd be even hesitant standing outside witnessing to them. That's still kind of close. Maybe a block away or something. But the idea of going into places and thinking that somehow the sin is not going to affect you, that's foolishness. And so we need some wisdom about having some standards about places we don't go to. Without standards, we are more susceptible to compromise and go to places we shouldn't go and be unnecessarily tempted in sin and even sin. I'm going to give you this, and I might have to explain what I mean by it. The siren song of fun, family, and fortune. Well, you know, we're just going there to have a good time. You know, it's just family time. Oh, you know, I need to go there because it's my job. And here's how people explain it. Like, we'll go back to bartending. Well, you know, I got to make a living. God understands. It's the only job I can get is tending bar, so God understands. Let me ask you, if the only job you could get was taking a gun out and murdering people, you think God would understand that? You see, we always find a way to excuse our sin. I'm going to tell you, if the only way you could put food on the table is to commit sin, don't put food on the table. Hold God to account and say, Lord, I'm your child. You got to provide, and I'm not going to do wrong to provide for myself. Lord, you got to come through. And so the idea that we go to places, either for fun, family, or fortune, that's a strong temptation, and that is why strong standards are important. And when I say siren, I don't mean, whoa, whoa, whoa. I don't mean that. Sirens were these Greek mythology ladies who would be on these rocks singing to the sailors, and the sailors would get so entranced with the song they'd run their ships on rock, and the sirens either eat them or steal their treasures. There's different myths about it, and so those were called siren songs. They would tempt them and end up to their destruction. So we need to have strong standards about places we don't go, and if there are places of sin, we shouldn't be there. I mean, if the prevalent thing that's happening is sinful stuff, then we as believers who don't want to do sinful things, hopefully, shouldn't be going to those places. And some of that you need wisdom. I've gone to Indians games, and most of the time in Indians game, they seem to be pretty family friendly. But then you watch them. Now, I would not be, as a believer, I wouldn't. I've never been in the dog pound at the Browns. I've seen some footage of it, and they just look like a bunch of crazy drunk people. Now, I don't want to be I don't want to be a part of that. I mean, they're all drinking and spilling beer of each other. I don't want to be a part of that. But if I'm there with my family, and you're up in the stands of the, and people are just watching, and hopefully watching the Tribe win, so you have to make some decisions, but if you're in a place when the prevalent thing are sinful behavior, you need to draw a line and say, no, this is not, even, well, my family does, it doesn't matter. Well, my friends, it doesn't matter. If it's a place where it's prevalently sinful activity, then you need to have a standard and say, I'm not going to do that. There's temptation. I don't need to be around that. Just because it's a company picnic doesn't mean you have to go to it. If the company picnic is all about, okay, I don't know your company, and different companies have different picnics. But I know some places certain jobs I had, when they had a company party, I didn't go to it. And they got mad at me. Cause everyone wants, hey, I'm the social king. Everyone wanted me to. And so they'd say, well, why aren't you better than us? I said, well, let me ask you. And that's why I said, let me ask you. Is there going to be drinking there? Yeah. Is there going to be smoking there? Yeah. Let me ask, okay. You think they're going to be kind of messing around, guys and girls? Yeah. Okay. I don't agree with the drinking, the smoking, and the messing around. So what would I do if I was there? Oh, I don't know. Watch everyone else do it? Exactly. Why would I want to do that? So I make a decision. I'm not going to be a part of that. That's not a place that I need to be. So I created a certain standard. I'm not going to be a part of that. So there's a standard on places. Then we see this again, Proverbs 7. Look with me in verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him. Now here's the second area we need standards, and that is in the area of propriety. Proper, appropriate behavior. Propriety. Our behavior, as we interact, and this is specifically talking about those of the opposite sex, our behavior as we interact with those of the opposite sex should be biblically proper at all times. We need, as believers, We need to have definite lines that we do not cross when it comes to conversation and association. Here's what I mean, things like shady comments. Well, I would never do it, but yet you talk like that's what you want to do. Why are we saying things with double entendre? Shady stuff. Little cute things. Secret conversations that we have. You know, if you're a guy, there should be no conversation you have with any woman that you'd be embarrassed if your wife found out. And vice versa. If you're a woman, there's never a conversation with a guy that you should have that you'd be embarrassed if your husband found out. If they looked at your text messages, if they saw whatever social media, any listening on any conversation. I had a lady once send me a letter that was, I'm getting bad vibes on this letter. So she handed it to me, she said, "Hey, can you read this?" I read this, and I said, "I'll tell you what, I'll read it later. I'll read it later. Let me give it to my wife. I'll let her read it, and she can tell me the gist of it." You know, this lady never wrote me again. And that's a good way to take care of stuff. Let people know you're going to be upfront and honest about these things. Or even private meetings, those things. All those things we need some standards about. We also, now what if, so how I'm dealing with them, okay, I'm not going to do things. I'm not going to be flirtatious. I'm not going to be, a wink and a nod say things that could be taken either way. Okay, I'm not going to be the company flirt. So I'm going to have certain standards in my behavior, but what about those who are interacting with us? What if, in this case, this guy's, in Proverbs 7, is just really a simpleton. He's this girl comes up and throws herself at him. He's like, okay. So he's a foolish guy or simpleton. And so sometimes that happens. I mean, people throw them, maybe it never happens. Okay. But in theory it might happen. Someone throws himself at you. Okay. Now, how do you respond to that? You say, "Well, I would never flirt, but they maybe flirt with you," or you would never say something with a double entendre or shadiness, but yet it comes your way. How do you respond back to it? So I'd say this: we also need standards then in dealing with others who are inappropriate in their behavior. So this woman in Proverbs 7, just by reading about her, we don't know a whole lot other than the way she's dressed. She's dressed like a harlot, which means a prostitute, a whore, basically. She's dressed like a whore. She's subtle of heart. She's loud. She's stubborn. She doesn't abide her house. And then she kept, now, and based on the context, it seems in verse 19 that for the good man is not a home, most would agree, most of the commentaries agree that that's referring to her husband. And so here she is, she's a married woman, catching this guy and kissing on him. And with an impudent face, says unto him. So here's this woman in Proverbs 7 that is obviously someone to be avoided. If you look how she's dressed, how she's acting, her actions towards you, this is someone immediately, especially when she's grabbing you and kissing you, it's pretty easy to say, this ain't a good situation. Now, I'm gonna say it this way. I'm trying to be kind, but I'm gonna be blunt too. You know when someone is crossing lines and being inappropriate. Most guys know when a girl is, when a lady is invading their personal space, being flirtatious, being a little closer than they should be. They're sending out those little, and what they do is it's always subtle at first because they want to see how you respond. And if you laugh and go along with it, then they'll get a little closer. Guys do the same thing to girls. They don't respect the fact you're married or anything, or that you're saved. It's always a challenge. And so when someone is crossing those lines and being inappropriate, you never do anything to encourage it. Don't use it as a way to build up your ego. Well, I kind of like it when they flirt with me. And, there's a word for that. Starts with S. The next letter is stupid, okay? That's not the way to respond to it. Okay? When they're crossing those lines, I mean, if you're a guy and a woman seems to be crossing into your personal space, the best thing to do is when you see that woman coming near you, get your wife and drag her. She may not want to be in your personal space, but anyways, grab her and say, "Yes, you're going to be here." Let that other, and if you're a woman and there's some guys invading your personal space, get to your husband and say, "If this guy comes talking to me, you show up." He just makes me uneasy. And I've heard ladies say this: "That guy just makes me uneasy. The way he looks at me, he gets a little too close, just a little bit, like he's seeing if I'm interested. And so get your husband, get your wife. Or just take your shoe off and whack them aside the head. They'll get the message that way. So there should be some standards about propriety. You just can't just decide to whatever happens, happens. You got to make some, you got to draw some lines. Even now, watch this. The little shady comments, you say, well, that's not the same. I haven't cheated on my spouse, you know. I just like to flirt a little bit. Can I tell you where the flirting ends up at? Cheating on your spouse. Physical adultery doesn't just happen like that. Physical adultery is preceded by emotional adultery and all that flirtatious stuff that happens before that. And so that's where the standard needs to be. Don't put your standard on, I won't jump in bed with the guy. Or I won't jump in bed with the woman. Put your standard way over here and say, you know what? I'm not going to flirt. I'm not going to send hidden text messages. I'm not going to have secret meetings with them. So you need better standards than just on the very edge of adultery. So there should be some standards when it comes to propriety in our life. Now that leads us to and we've kind of hit around this, and we hit it a little bit more directly, and that brings us to verse 14. And the third area of that, again, we could look in other places in the Bible, but we're trying to stay just in the context of chapter 7. So the third area is the area of purity. Verse 14, notice what this woman says, I have peace offerings with me, this day have I, lost my place, sorry, that I have I paid my vows, therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. In other words, he has all that he needs. He's not coming back until he's supposed to come back. So we need some, and we've kind of alluded to it, but now we'll be a little more specific, some standards concerning purity. Now, I'd put it this way. The standards governing purity kind of are the more broader, because they kind of go off into other areas as well. So these standards help govern the other standards in that way. So let me put it this way. If your goal is to be pure from sin, and I hope that is your goal, then you will erect definite standards to keep you from those things that would keep you from that goal. If my goal is not to do certain things, then I'm going to say, I need some standards in my life so I'm not tempted to do those things. I want to live a pure life. I want to have some purity about this. So a desire to live pure overcomes the desire for relationships or pleasure. So many times people do things they shouldn't be doing. They say, well, you know, it's my friends. Well, it's my family. The idea of relationships, and we compromise what we should be doing because we're these relationships, and that should not be, or because of pleasure. Well, you know, God wouldn't want to not for me not to enjoy life. Well, if it means sin, he doesn't want you to enjoy sin. Now, let me see if I can say this appropriately. I'm trying to be appropriate in my words here. So I'll put it up here, and I think we can grasp the meaning of it. Relationships or pleasure may not be wrong in the right context. I'm talking about, you know, the physical intimacy between a man and a woman. Okay, relationships or pleasure may not be wrong in the right context, and the context would be marriage, obviously. But purity should be the criteria that determines what is that right context. I want to be pure. Now, I'll give you an example, and I hesitate to do this because I don't think it's understood correctly, but I'll just tell you anyways. When my wife and I got married, the first time we kissed was when the preacher said, I do. No, the preacher said, say, I do. And he said, okay, I pronounce you man and wife. That was the first time we kissed. Now, you say, well, you're saying if I kissed before I got married, I committed a sin? I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you this. Now, here's what I'm saying. If you don't kiss before you get married, there's a whole lot of other things you don't do before you get married. If the first time you actually kiss is on your day of marriage, if that's the first time you kiss, that means all the other things beyond kissing you didn't do either. And so the idea is let's put a good standard when it comes to purity. So now why do we need standards? Why have the guardrails? Why not just say, well, you know what? I know how to drive. I don't need a guardrail. I can go down this mountain 100 miles an hour. I'll never wreck. Well, there's reasons we need standards. Let's go back to Proverbs 7, look at verse 7. And behold, among the simple ones, I discern among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went away to her house in the twilight and the evening in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. Now, as you're reading this, if you have some wisdom, here's what you're saying. This guy's dumb. Why are you going there? And why are you going there at that time? Don't do it! It's kind of like, you ever watch a scary movie? And the babysitter is alone, of course with the baby, but the baby's asleep upstairs. And she hears a noise in the basement. And here's what you're saying. Don't. Do not go down in the basement. And there she goes. And she opens the door, and she flips on the light, and the light's out. And you're like, okay, you won't. And then you see her going to the drawer. Don't get the flashlight. You know it's going to go out. She gets a flashlight. Okay, it comes on. And she goes down the steps, and you're thinking, I know what's going to happen. Bottom of the basement, light goes out. She touches, last step, her flashlight goes out, the door slams, and you're, and then you go to commercial break. And you're sitting there saying, I told you. I knew what was going to happen. Why didn't you listen to me? Now, when you look at other people, it's easy to say, oh, what is their problem? And their problem is the same problem we have. It's always easy to look at someone else's situation, but when we get in our own situation, that's when the problem occurs. So why do we need standards? Well, number one is this. We lack understanding until we get understanding. It's easy to look in Proverbs 7 and say, guy, what are you doing? But yet in our own life, we do things that other people would say, what are you doing? Are you nuts? We don't always, now listen to this statement, we don't always know what we need to know when we need to know it. So I don't know it when I need to know it. I may know it later, but I don't know it right now when I need it. And so therefore, because I don't know everything, I create some standards in my life to give me some protection, because not everything, I don't have complete understanding about everything that's going to happen in life. Let me see if I can explain it better this way. Standards help keep us from making bad decisions prior to gaining understanding so we can make good decisions. It's not wrong to listen to other people who've gone down the road before you and say, you know what, that's how I'm going to live. They seem to have some understanding. I don't know what they know, but if I knew what they know, I might do that same thing. So I'm going to adopt their standards until I know some things. Incorporating standards of those who are wiser allows us to take advantage of their wisdom till we gain our own wisdom. Now this is, I don't know, maybe a preacher taught it, maybe one of my teachers taught it, maybe the Holy Spirit was just gracious and He helped me understand it. But I, as a young person, this is what I decided. I decided, okay, as a 20-year-old dentist, I don't know everything that a 50-year-old dentist is going to know or need. But as a 50-year-old dentist, I can look back as a 20-year-old dentist and say, I'm glad the 20-year-old dentist put standards in his life. He didn't even know exactly where that standard should be, but he looked at someone else, a preacher who was wiser than him, and put that standard there. And it protected him. And now at 50 years of age, that protection has paid off. And so there's wisdom in adopting standards of those who've gone beyond us until we get some wisdom in our own and learn some things. Now, there are some things in my life. Okay, I listen to people like Brother House and stuff. I put a standard here. Okay, that's where his standard is. That's where my standard is. Now, over the years, some of those standards have changed. I said, you know what? I think that standard needs to be stricter. I think Brother House is a little bit liberal there. So let's make it a little bit stronger. Other standards are like, it doesn't. Okay, I'll give you one. At Howes Anderson, you could not use dice. You know this. I've told you this. You could not use dice in games. Okay. I didn't know what it was. I was about to yell at John over there. I just figured I was a good person to yell at. So we couldn't use dice. Now, you know what? If you come to my house and we're playing Monopoly, if we're going to go down and have Monopoly, we're going to use dice. I don't have a problem with dice. So my standard, here's his standard. You cannot use dice because you're getting too close to gambling. Okay, Brother Howes, I think I can play Monopoly, and I'm not tempted to go to the casino. Now, so my standard is not the same as his, but I still believe in, the same conviction. So anyways, you learn from those who go down the road, and you adopt. And so we need standards. Why? Because we don't understand everything that we need to know, and so we trust the Lord. We trust some people wiser than us, and adopt some good standards in our life. And then here's a, trying to hurry here. In chapter 7, go back to verse 10. Let me show you the second reason we need standards. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, and notice it, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she is out, now in the streets, and lies in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. And she goes, we've already read the verse, but goes into this line about how they could get away with it and how he would enjoy it. The subtlety of her words there. So the second reason we need standards, number two, is this. Sin is more subtle than we think. If you're going to live on the edge of right and wrong and think I can balance it and I won't, let me tell you, you're going to fall off that cliff. And you're not going to realize it until you're at the bottom of the cliff and you're all beaten up and your life's a wreck and you're like, why did I play it? Why did I try to go so close to that line? Sin is much more subtle than we think. Now, I mentioned this about the scary movie, but it applies here as well. As an outside observer, it is easier to know what a person should or should not do. We're not affected by the nuances of the situation. We can see it, we can logic it, we can wisdom what someone else is doing. We say, boy, you know, don't get so close to the cliff. Like me, I have little kids. You know, and your kid starts going, no, back up. No, that's too close. You know, some of your kids, you know, they go like, wah, they wouldn't even pay attention. So you're like, no, stand back over here. Okay? You, I don't like. No, just kidding. No, you stand back over here. Just kidding. So you stand back over here. I, as an adult, used to have more wisdom. Now, in our own life, because sin is more subtle, we need some standards to help protect us there. So when we're in that situation, it can become a lot different because of the subtlety of sin. Our flesh can convince us something is okay, even though everyone watching sees how foolish it is. Woman says, hey, you know, woman at work says, you know, I don't like eating in the lunchroom. And I don't want to eat all by myself. Would you go out in the car? Can we have lunch together in the car? I just need someone, you know, maybe we can study the Bible together in the car. And you're like, okay, sounds good. Okay, can I remind you of the word that starts with S? No. Here's what you say. No, I wouldn't be comfortable doing that. You don't have to be mean. I mean, you could. You could say certain things that would offend her, but you can say, no, I wouldn't be comfortable. No. I wouldn't be comfortable. And if my wife found out, I know she wouldn't be comfortable. I just, no, that's no. And no. In no universe is that ever going to be a no. Okay? But yet, sin can be very subtle. And it's like, well, you know, I could sit there and you start maybe reading the Bible, but now it's just you and her, and who knows where that could go. There's a subtlety of sin you always got to be careful of. So our flesh can convince us something is okay, even though everyone else watching says, boy, this is really a bad thing to do. Standards, just a couple lines, we're done. Standards should be developed before we're in those situations so that our wisdom is not being manipulated or overruled by our flesh. Well, Pastor, you're telling me that once I grow in my Christian life, then I can be so wise I can actually stand on the edge? No, I'm saying this. If you had wisdom, you would understand how far away from the edge you need to be. People getting close to the edge don't have wisdom. The more wisdom you get, the more you realize that I can't handle. I can't handle sin. Sin will always, like trying to play with a rattlesnake, sin is always going to bite you and kill you. I want to stay far from sin as I can stay. Is always, sin is much more subtle than we think. That's the other reason that we have standards based on Proverbs 7. Now, let me give you a couple of thoughts. I know we're a little bit late, but a couple of thoughts, we're done. I'll go home quickly. A wise person will establish standards that help him live out his convictions. Whatever your convictions are, based on the Bible, we need to have standards to help us live out those convictions. And those standards should be, now watch this, those standards should be that the actual breaking them is not to sin. Sitting in a car with a woman doing Bible study may not be the actual sin of adultery, but when you violate that standard, you're that much closer to that sin. That's the problem. The standard is to keep us as far from that sin as we can. So those standards should be that. Those standards should be that the actual breaking them is not sin. Don't put the standard on the. Don't put the guardrail at the very edge of the cliff. So when you fall off the guardrail, you go straight down the cliff. Put the guardrail over here. So if you flip over the guardrail, you're still on ground. You're not going down the cliff. And here's the last statement. Yet the purpose of the standard is to keep us further from the sin, so as not to be unnecessarily tempted into falling into sin. Man, this young man, if he had some standards here and said, well, you know what, there's certain places I'm not going to go down that street. I know who lives down there. That woman, look how she's dressed. I'm going to cross the street. I'm going to walk down this side. I'm going to go down the other block. I'm going to go the other way. Or all of a sudden she grabs you and kisses you. You run. Be like Joseph. You just take off running. You know, if she wants your coat or whatever, let her hold on to it. But I'm out of here. And there'd be wisdom in that.